You're listening to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. This is the message as recorded on Sunday morning, December 27th, 2009.
On Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to man.
Kind of set the stage a little bit, give us a feel for where we are in the nativity story and in the beginning of Jesus' life with Joseph and Mary, that new arrangement in their home. So Luke chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in this child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee of their own town, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, as I said, kind of a longer passage. I literally want to just jump back and grab about four verses right in the middle of that. But it's somewhat familiar. You know, the beginning part of that, the shepherds and the things that we've talked about through Advent as we've looked at the nativity of Jesus Christ. But then you get to this second portion where Simeon and Anna show up and prophesy over the baby Jesus. In fact, it was a year ago this Sunday that we studied that text together, looking forward to the new year of 2009, as now we look forward to the new year of 2010. But the passage that I want to call our attention to is right there in the middle of it, beginning in verse 21. You'll see it there. On the eighth day when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name that the angel had given him. One of the first things that's recorded after the birth narrative is that the baby was given the name Jesus just as God had directed. I, for one, am very thankful that God sent an angel to Mary and said, name him Jesus, and sent an angel to Joseph and said, name him Jesus. See, both of them heard that and followed that direction. So there was no squabble about what to name the kid. Now, see, when Sherry and I got married, before we ever had children, we talked about what we would name our kids. And where girls were concerned, we had no problem. We agreed quickly. Where boys were concerned, a war broke out. You see, I wanted to have a son and name him George after my dad. Sherry said, nobody names their kid George anymore. George is a name from like the 50s or something like that. So she wanted to name our son Thomas after her grandfather. I said, no problem, I could compromise. It'll be George Thomas Shaw. She said, no, I'll compromise. It'll be Thomas George Shaw. And this has been an ongoing debate in our marriage since the beginning, and the Lord blessed us with four girls. Isn't he good? But how cool is it that God told Mary, call him Joseph, and told Joseph, call him Jesus. Isn't that great? Because there can be, just think about it for a moment. In that day, it was customary to name your child after an ancestor. We all could be worshiping King Jehoshaphat right now, or King Zerubbabel. It wouldn't work. You know, think about it. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jehoshaphat lay his sweet head. What? Wouldn't work. But more importantly than the name in its phrasing is the name in its meaning. When the angel proclaimed, name him Jesus, it was because Jesus means God saves. And on Christmas Eve, we looked at that passage in John chapter 3, where we're told that it's believing in the name of Jesus that makes all the difference. Do we believe he is who he said to be? God's salvation. You see in that verse 21 that on the eighth day, they named him Jesus. They were on their way to circumcise him. There's something to be seen there for this new family and the way this new family operates. This new family immediately applies the sign of inclusion to their child. The sign of inclusion into the covenant of Abraham. All the way back in the Old Testament, the sign was to be given to the sons of a believing family, of a God-fearing, God-following family, circumcision. You see that they do exactly as the law prescribes. They include their son from the very earliest time in that covenant that God had given them. Verse 22, when the time of their purification had come, they went to the temple to present their son. And this idea of purification, if you jot back into Leviticus chapter 12, you can read about it. But the deal was that after a woman had a child, for 7 days she was declared unclean. So for 7 days she had to remain away from all of the things of participating in her faith. And there was actually a longer period of about a month after that where she had to do special things and not do certain things as a part of this ritual of purification. But when that was complete, as soon as that was complete, mom and dad show up at the temple to present their child. And we see in the text to consecrate that child to the Lord. In other words, to set that child apart. What a beautiful thing to see the devotion in mom and dad. Again, having applied that covenant sign and now going through the practice as prescribed by their faith to present their firstborn child as an offering to the Lord. Essentially saying, yes, you've given him to us, but he is yours. Setting him apart, consecrating him to the Lord. And then in verse 24, also to offer a sacrifice. Part of what the law prescribed was that the mother would offer a sacrificial offering of thanksgiving and praise. And so again, the faithfulness of mom and dad, the way they followed after their God, is seen in their earliest interactions as a family with this new baby. And the specific offering of a pair of doves or two pigeons is mentioned. Again, if you drop back into Leviticus, you'll see that the law prescribed a lamb be offered. But if the family couldn't afford a lamb, they could offer a pair of doves or pigeons instead. And so what we learned there is that Joseph and Mary were not a wealthy family. They were on the poorer side of society's schedules. And they showed up and they made the offering that was prescribed for them in their situation as a part of presenting their child, consecrating him back to the Lord, and following their faith. It shows us an awful lot of the new beginning for them. And so here we find ourselves at this strange place, as I've said. We're finished with Christmas. We've all still got our decorations up, and if you're like me, they might make it till February before they come down. I told you last week, a pet peeve of mine for sure. But we all have all of the holidays still hanging around us. But we stand on the threshold of a new year. We stand on the threshold of many new beginnings for us. What can we learn from this early family? And as they stood, the nativity in the rearview mirror, and the threshold of a new beginning in front of them. I would suggest that verse 21 should speak to us. Joseph and Mary were very careful in how they named the child, and it was a name that had meaning. You know, as we look into 2010, I have a suggestion. I think we should covenant with ourselves to put more thought and intentionality into what we name one another and how we live with regard to those names. I've teased you before about my Facebook account. I've got hundreds and hundreds of friends. Here's the truth. About 2/3 of them, I got no idea who they are. I got friends of friends of friends. They want to friend me? Sure, I'll be your friend. How many of them are really my friends? How many of them would I alter my schedule and my life to help if they were in need? How many of them could I call and hope would alter their schedule and their life if I was in need? You know, I'm going to suggest as we head into 2010, we think about terms like friend. And we live more biblically with regard to those we call our friends. How about neighbors? I've confessed to you before that I wave to my neighbors and they wave to me. But I don't know any of them very well. And those are the neighbors that live next door to me. How about the definition of neighbor that Jesus gave us? Are we living in relationship to our neighbor the way Jesus proclaimed we should? And we talk about family. We use the words brother and sister. How are we living in regard to those relationships? Our brothers and sisters in blood, our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we toss out names and labels, but how are we living in regard to them? Calling Jesus is fantastic. Embracing Jesus as Jesus, that's something altogether different now, isn't it? What about the term Christian? I would suggest if you have to tell someone you're a Christian, there might not be any visible evidence to support your case. So 2010, new beginning. One suggestion is maybe we think a little bit about those names and labels and how we live in relationship to them. In verse 22, you see this whole matter of Jesus being presented. The parents taking their baby and saying, "We're giving him back to you. He is yours." I would suggest as we head into a new year, we take that to heart as well. this idea of giving back to God that which is His. And specifically, I want to call this to our attention where friends and loved ones who don't know the Lord is concerned. You ready for a bombshell? I've studied the Scriptures cover to cover. I can't find any place in the Bible where we're told to pray for an unbeliever to come to Christ. I can't find one example where someone prays for an unbeliever to come to Christ. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing to do that. I'm simply saying where you find prayers that start to sound like that, the prayers are for the individual. Paul would say, pray that I have an opportunity. Pray for the words that I'll say. Pray for the opportunity for others to come in contact. Those are kinds of ways in which we pray for those who are not believers. So as we head into 2010, how about this idea of committing people back to God? How about talking to God about my unbelieving relative or friend before talking to my unbelieving relative or friend about God? Now there's an idea. And we see that in the way Joseph and Mary approach this new beginning as a family. And then that matter of sacrifice 24. Giving in relationship to what God has given you. You know, Joseph and Mary could have made some excuses. They could have made some excuses that they couldn't afford to travel to Bethlehem during the time of the census. They could have made excuses that they didn't have any of the things that you would want to welcome a child into the world. They could have made excuses that they couldn't afford to do the things that the law of God required of them. And they'd have been right in saying those things. They'd have been correct in saying those things. But they lived in a manner of faith, trusting that God is the God who provides. God is the God who sustains. God is the God who keeps. And God is the God who is forcefully advancing His kingdom, His work. And so as we stand again on a threshold of a new year, how about a commitment to live in that kind of faith? To show up with what we have, to give of our time, our talents, ourself, our lives, in a manner consistent with what God has placed upon us and in us and given us. And as we head into this new year, we're going to be talking a lot more about a vision, core values as a congregation. How about having this kind of faith to follow after God? We'll be a people that makes a difference. And above all, our God will be glorified in and through our lives. So happy 2 days after Christmas. Happy 4 days before New Year's, whatever it is. I can't do math. Don't you think George would be a better name than Thomas for a boy? Let's pray together. Father, would you speak to our hearts through this text? A young family, a new beginning. So many opportunities, so many decisions. They chose to follow intentionally after you. They chose to take it and to do it your way. Father, we thank you again for the Christmas season, that it causes us to stop, give pause, consider the birth of our Savior. We thank you for the threshold of a new year. May it be a fresh beginning for us. May it be a new year that is lived in close relationship with you, to the benefit of those around us. Father, would you be glorified in our lives? In Jesus' name, amen.
Christ Church is a local expression of the body of Christ that meets in Amherst, New Hampshire. If you live in the southern New Hampshire area and don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us. You can learn more about Christ Church at our website, ccnh.org. Until next time, thanks for tuning in. God bless.
On Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to man. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Let the song resound, let the heavens cry out, let the people rise with hallelujah cries. Our Prince of Peace has come for all his ransomed ones. Singing peace on earth, goodwill to men. And from each and every tribe and tongue, the cannon thunder war has come. And with a sound, the carols drown of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Let the song resound, let the heavens cry out, let the with hallelujah cries. Our Prince of Peace has come for all his ransomed ones. Singing peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then peal bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Let the song resound, let the heavens cry out, let the people rise with hallelujah cry. Has come for all his ransomed ones. Singing peace on earth, goodwill to men. Let the song resound, let the heavens cry out, let the people rise with hallelujah cries. Has come for all his ransomed ones. Singing peace on earth, goodwill to men. Singing peace on earth, goodwill to men.